Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets. I don't know how many of you read your Old Testament, but how long it takes you to get there. Just kidding. Pastor Matt's on vacation, so it's an honor to open God's Word with you all. I believe he's in Shipshawana, Indiana. We can pray that he has a time of rest and refreshment. So the book of Jonah, let's pray again and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for your mercy. We thank you for being gracious to us. We thank you for your love towards us. We ask that this morning as we consider this reluctant prophet, that you would rebuke our hearts if we are reluctant to be your ambassadors. And we ask, Father, this morning that you would give us your love and compassion for the lost, those who are still in rebellion against you. And may we never forget, Lord, that we once were dead in our sins. And we ask, Lord, this morning that you would give us your compassion. Please speak to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at the book of Jonah, the first thing we'll do is essentially go through the story, and then I would like to give some applications of what God is wanting us to learn, to teach us through this book. Look at Jonah chapter 1, and it starts, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' Now, whenever a word of the Lord came to a prophet, it was his duty to go and proclaim that message to whomever he was sent. The prophets were commissioned by God to be his mouthpiece, to speak his words for a people. Normally, prophets were sent to God's people. But in the book of Jonah, this prophet is not sent to Israel. He is sent to the Assyrians, to Nineveh. Jonah was a prophet who lived in the 8th century BC, and he ministered during the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel. He was a prophet mostly in the northern kingdom. And typically, God's prophets were given messages for whatever of the kingdoms that they ministered to, but Jonah is sent to Nineveh. Now, the Assyrians were Israel's sworn enemies. They were not friends, and the Israelites hated the Assyrians, and the Assyrians hated the Israelites. And this city, Nineveh, that Jonah is sent to, is a very ancient city. It's older than the land, how long the Israelites had been in their land. Even in the days of Jonah, it was ancient. We read about the founding of Nineveh in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. It says, "Cush, the son of Ham, and the son of Noah, fathered Nimrod, and he was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From the land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh." So he built this is one of the first cities ever built in civilization, in history. And so by the time that Jonah is around and sent there, it's 3,700 years old. It's about 3,700 years since that city had been founded. It's an ancient city. It makes the cities of Europe seem young. The Assyrians, whose city this was, were a mighty nation, and they were a symbol of terror in the ancient Near East. They were violent. They were ruthless in battle. The things they did to their enemies would churn your stomach. They practiced torture and all sorts of wicked violence. And so it's no surprise that the Israelites are dread and hate the Assyrians. The Assyrians were very cruel. And so when Jonah gets word from the Lord that he is to go preach against this great city, because of their wickedness, to tell them of God's impending judgment, it's no surprise that, one, God is pronouncing judgment against the city, and two, that Jonah just doesn't want to go. One reason I can think of that he might not want to go to Nineveh is the fact, as we just recounted, is that they're violent, and Israel is their enemy, and he's going to go in there and preach a message of judgment. The Israelites, the kings of Israel, had a history of killing their own prophets. How much more would a king of Assyria kill a prophet from Israel who they hate and probably torture him? And so here's Jonah getting this call from the Lord to go into this violent city of one of his enemies and proclaim a message of judgment and impending doom. I could imagine he might be a little afraid. But there's another reason, and that will become clear as we get through the book of Jonah, for his refusal to go, and it's just that he simply hates the Assyrians. And he knows that if God is sending him there as a messenger to pronounce this judgment, that he's being sent because there's a possibility that they might repent and receive God's mercy. And so Jonah gets on a boat and goes the opposite direction to Tarshish. He didn't stay put in Israel. He got up and he went. He didn't want to fulfill the mission God gave him. He didn't just say no, but he flees. He flees the opposite direction. And we read in the Word that he not only just flees, he's not just fleeing to the opposite direction, but he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He wants to be nowhere near the presence of the Lord. He wants to be nowhere near the voice of the Lord because, you know, when you're in disobedience and you're not wanting to obey what God has said, the last thing you want to do is be near his word. And so you try to hide and shut yourself off from communion with God. And so Jonah finds himself a merchant ship in Joppa, which is a port city on the Mediterranean Sea there in the land of Israel. Gets on this merchant ship with some pagan sailors, and he heads to Tarshish, which is somewhere in the southern point of Spain, on the westernmost part of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as he could possibly sail away in the known world. That's where he's headed. The temple of the Lord is in Jerusalem, and he wants to get as far as he can, so he goes to the furthest point of what is in the known world at the time, to Tarshish. And he gets in the boat, and he goes into the bottom of the boat, and he goes to sleep so that he will escape the voice of the Lord. Well, we all know what happens next. As it says in the Word here, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." A storm comes that is so severe that it threatens to destroy the ship and send it to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And it wasn't just a natural weather occurrence. It says here that God does it. It's an act of God. And the sailors that he's with, who are I'm sure, experienced seafarers, are terrified out of their mind because they know that this storm is so bad that they aren't going to make it. This storm is so bad that the ship is going to be at the bottom of the ocean and they will all drown. And so these Gentile sailors cry out to their gods with all of their might. It's all they know what to do. They cry out with all of their might, and when that doesn't work, they start throwing things overboard to make the ship lighter. They're just trying to survive. And yet, during all of this commotion, where is Jonah? In the bottom of the boat. Asleep. He's lethargic. He's in a stupor in his sin, and he's sleeping to escape the voice of the Lord, and he doesn't even know that there's great danger surrounding him and that his life could come to an end at any moment. And when the captain saw him fast asleep, he woke him up, shocked, and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God, whatever your God is, whoever he might be, will give thought to us that we may not perish." They were so desperate to be saved, they just wanted anyone to call out to whatever their God might be, whoever their God might be, to save them. And so when that failed, they resort to casting lots to determine whose fault it is. I don't know if you know this, but sailors, even to this day, are very superstitious. And they are sure that it's someone among them who is the cause of their trial. And you know what? In this instance, they're right. In this instance, they're correct. The lot falls upon Jonah, and they gang up on him, and they interrogate him, and they say, "Who are you? Where are you from? What are your people? Who do you worship? What is your God?" They're asking him all these questions. What did you do? And this is Jonah's answer. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." First, he tells him that he fears the Lord. Kind of hard to believe in this moment, but means that he is a worshiper of God, yet he's fleeing from him. He calls God by his covenant name, capital L-O-R-D. He recognizes that this is the God who is in a covenant, in a relationship with Israel, of whom he is a part. He understands that, as God's name signifies, that he exists of himself and for no other. He is. He is the I Am. And then he says that, not only that, he's the creator God who created the sea and the dry land. Now, that's all the sailors need to hear. How could someone who worships and fears the Lord who created the sea get on a boat and try to escape from the God who created the sea? See, the sailors get it. They're like, "What? Are you stupid?" How could he put their lives in danger by getting on their ship and bringing God's discipline upon them? And so terror strikes their hearts, rightfully so. They know there is no escape because the God who created the sea is after Jonah, who is on their boat. And so as the storm got worse, they pleaded with him to tell him what to do to make it stop. And he says, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." But because these pagan men have some sense of fear for this God that Jonah worships, they don't want to do it. Instead, now they try to row. They're rowing as hard as they can, trying to get to the shore. They're not ready to throw him overboard. They don't want to kill a man who worships this God who is after him. But it doesn't work. And they realize their only chance, their only choice, is to throw Jonah into the sea and hope that works. And so they cry out to the Lord, and they say, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. You know, we'll notice here, especially as we get on, but it's all of these people who are far from God and blinded in their sins who worship with all of their hearts. And here are these sailors with very little revelation other than realizing that their lives are in peril because the God who created the sea is after Jonah, the God of Israel. And if one good thing can come out of Jonah's life, if it ended at this point, it would be that these sailors worship the Lord in fear, that they cried out to him and made vows. I like to think that these vows were of faith and worship, and that these sailors walked with the Lord after this day because they realized that their gods were not, and the God of Jonah was the true God. Well, as you all know, this was not the end for Jonah. The Lord appointed, just like he sent a wind, now he's appointing a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, I don't know if it's a whale. I don't know if all the Sunday school flannel graphs and things that you saw were correct. But there actually are whales in the Mediterranean Sea, so it very well could have been a whale. Whatever it was large enough for it to swallow Jonah and him to live in its belly. It was large enough to swallow him alive. Now imagine with me the horrible stench in that stomach. The only thing I can relate it to is this one time when I was in college, I opened a can of canned salmon in the dorm common area. And it smelled so bad. I was going to make salmon patties that my grandpa would make, and then I realized how bad canned salmon smell. I opened it up, and it stunk so bad, I threw it in the garbage can and went in my room, and then the whole floor was mad at me. I stunk up the whole floor, smelled like fish. I can't even imagine what the inside of a whale would smell like. And that's where Jonah is. Here he is, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And you know, you might ask Jonah at this moment, how's that working out for you? How's it working out, fleeing from the presence of the Lord? You see, there is no running from the presence of the Lord. As the psalmist learned in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You can't even flee from God in the belly of a fish. And it took Jonah going to the depth of the sea to his grave made of a fish's belly for him to realize his folly, to repent of his rebellion against God's command, and to praise the Lord for his salvation. Though we may look down on Jonah for his stubbornness, I think we can all see a little bit of ourselves in Jonah, can't we? And so here's Jonah in the belly of the whale, and he recounts for us in chapter 2 his prayer that he prayed. Look at this with me. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the depth, into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet shall I again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed up upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Sorry. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. You see, in Jonah chapter 2, we see Jonah's repentance and faith. We see him cry out to God, recognizing his need of mercy, him recognizing that he is down in the grave. Sheol means grave, means to be into the grave. That he entered into the grave. He is in this belly of a whale. And he cried out to God for mercy, and God delivers him. God delivers him and raises him up from the dead, as it were, and spits him out onto dry land. And so Jonah experiences the resurrection of the Lord, his salvation, after he cries out for mercy in faith. And then he is spit onto the dry land. And God now gives him another opportunity to fulfill the mission he was given and to obey the command of the Lord. See, if Jonah thought the ordeal was over at this point, that he had, you know, gotten out of it, he was sorely mistaken. The word of the Lord, we read, comes to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And this time, Jonah obeys. He arose, and he went to Nineveh to preach the message the Lord had given him. He entered Nineveh to preach a fire and brimstone sermon that was sure to get him killed, but he was ready to obey the Lord no matter the cost. In the entire content of Jonah's message, which may be probably the shortest sermon preached in history, was yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He preached this message of impending judgment. And why should these Assyrians listen to Jonah? They have no reason to. Why should they believe him? He told them nothing of the Lord God, who's merciful and kind and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He told them nothing about the fact that if they repent, that he would relent from his disaster on their city. He just told them of God's judgment to come. And that was it. Now we read as well that Nineveh was such a large city, especially for an ancient city, that it would take a 3 days journey to go all the way through it. But Jonah only makes it a third of the way through before revival breaks out. He makes it a third of the way through the city proclaiming this message of judgment, and revival breaks out. The people hear this message and they cry out for mercy. They call for a fast and they put on sackcloth to show outwardly their inward sorrow for sin. From the greatest to the least, they fasted and repented before the Lord. They entered into mourning that they might be delivered from the wrath of God. And when it says from the greatest to the least, it means all the way up to the king, it says, all the way down to the animals. They even made the animals fast. We even see that it says they even put sackcloth on the animals. They made everyone fast because they knew that their end was near. And so the king, we read, arises from his royal throne, takes off his royal robe, covers himself with sackcloth, and sits in ashes to put on display his sorrow for their sin against God. And so by a decree of the king and his nobles, he calls for this national fast and prayer. And they were to call out mightily to God. Now notice, it doesn't say the Lord, the capital L-O-R-D, which is God's covenant name. He just says God. In fact, we might even translate it like the sailor said it. Maybe the God will have mercy on us. This God that Jonah says is going to destroy us, may he have mercy on us. They don't have much revelation. But with what little revelation God gives them, they respond in repentance. And they call out to the God of Jonah. They call out and ask that they might receive mercy. And it wasn't just prayer. The king calls them all to truly repent, and he tells them to put away all evil ways and violence from their hand. This city is known for violence. Their conscience bears witness against them that it's because of their violence that God is going to destroy them. And so the king says, pray, fast, repent, put away all this wickedness. And maybe this God, will have mercy on us. So they repent with the hope that just maybe the God of Israel will turn and relent from his anger. They don't know that God actually promised such a thing. In the prophet of Jeremiah, we read that God says, if a nation whom I set my heart to destroy repents of their evil ways, I will relent from my disaster and not destroy their city. And he also says that if a city who I have given my blessing to turns in sin against me, then I will relent from my blessing and bring about judgment. This was one of God's promises for how he deals with nations. But when God saw what they did, just as he promised, that they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it, we read. Salvation came to Nineveh. Through a simple message, God, through the power of that message, brought about revival in Nineveh, and they were delivered from the wrath to come. Now, the angels were rejoicing in heaven because they rejoice even when one sinner comes to repentance. The mission, the goal, was successful. The preaching of Jonah accomplished the purpose that God had for it. And so Jonah should be joining in with praise to God for his salvation. to the Assyrians. But instead, it displeases Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Even though Jonah obeyed the Lord and preached the message he was given to preach, we learn that Jonah was indeed a very reluctant prophet from beginning to end. Though he did repent in the belly of the whale and experience the salvation of the Lord, his repentance was not perfect. He still had some growing to do in his love for the Assyrians. He did not have the heart of God for them. He knew, and here we read that he knows that God, this is chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He knows that God is merciful. He knew that this was going to be the outcome, and that's why he didn't want to go in the first place, because he hates them so very much that he did not want them to receive the mercy of God. He knew that God had revealed himself as being merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But now God got his prophet there, had got his message proclaimed, had brought his salvation to the Ninevites, and Jonah is just so angry that he just wants to die. He's done. He's done with this mission. He's done with his life. He's done with the Lord. He's just done. And God says to him, "Do you do well to be angry?" He asks him this probing question. Do you do well to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry about this? And to make his point more potent, he gives Jonah a real-life illustration. As Jonah is sulking and angry, he goes out of the city, he sets up a booth, and he watches Nineveh to see what would happen to it. I imagine that he's sitting there, hoping that their repentance is short-lived. He's sitting there waiting, hoping for God to rain down his hail, his fire and brimstone, like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, upon the city of Nineveh. He's sitting there waiting, just hoping that God's wrath would come on these people that he hates so much. He's just longing for their destruction. Now, we read that it was a hot day in the desert. And even though Jonah had made a shelter for himself, it was limited in its ability to give him shade. So the Lord God appointed a plant, kind of like he appointed a fish, and causes it to grow up and to give shade to Jonah to give him, to comfort him from the heat. I mean, even in this moment, God is just so merciful and kind to Jonah. He could be done with Jonah. He could lay Jonah bare. He could give him 70 questions like he does to Job. But instead, what does he do? He gives him a plant. He gives him relief from his discomfort. He stoops down to Jonah's level to teach him. And Jonah is exceedingly glad, we read, because of this plant. He loves the plant. This plant is just so great. This is the best plant that has ever been made, and it's so good, and it gives me everything I could ever want. And I love this plant. God, please keep this plant around. Have mercy on this plant. I love this plant. It was special to him. But at dawn the next day, God appoints a worm to attack the plant, and it withered. And when the sun rose hot, high up in the noonday, you know, this is a desert. This is not San Diego. This is a desert where it's hot. And God appoints a scorching east wind, and he sends in more heat. And he's just putting it on heavy on Jonah's head. And to the point where he becomes faint. He has heat exhaustion. And his discomfort was so great as he sat there in the heat that again he says, "I just want to die." And he's just so sad that this plant died, and he can't understand why God would not have mercy on this plant that was just so awesome and was over his head and had given him shade, and now he's just done. He just wants to die. And so God asks him again, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant? You do well to be angry for the plant that died and withered?" And so Jonah falls right into the trap of God's logic. And he responds, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." You see, he can't see the point because he is so blinded by what's in front of him. All he can see is the plant. All he can feel is his discomfort. But now the Lord makes it clear. He says, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left," meaning they're morally ignorant. They don't have the law of God. They don't have the revelation of God. They don't know their right hand from their left. "And also much cattle." That's how it ends. "All of these things that I made." That's the point. "All these things that I made them, and I made all the animals that are there. I created all of them. And you're angry that I had mercy on them. You're angry about a plant that was destroyed by my wrath. But you are angry because I had mercy on these people whom I created, these people who are the work of my hands." See, Jonah has nothing he can really say to this. And you know what? It leaves us here because the question is for us. Do we have the love of God? Do we have the heart of God? The question that Jonah is asked here is, does he have the heart of God? Does he have the love of God abiding in him? And so we can learn a number of things from the prophet Jonah. We can learn a number of things from this book of the Bible, but three things I want us to walk away with is, the first thing is that salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, God brought his salvation to Jonah, he brought his salvation to the sailors, and he brought his salvation to the whole city of Nineveh. God is the one who works about salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and he is no respecter of persons. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He is gracious to whom he will be gracious to. In Jonah, we are meant to see the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus says this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the sea." You see, Jonah was cast headlong into the depth of the sea and entered into the belly of a whale, which was his grave. There in the grave in Sheol, he prays to God, and he's there 3 days and three nights until God delivers him out in his mercy and gives him a resurrection. You see, Jonah understood, and we see it in his prayer, that when he was in the belly of the whale, he was as good as dead. It was his grave. He was dead. He was in his grave. He was buried alive. And God, in his mercy, raises him from the dead after 3 days and has him walk upon dry land. Now, every type of Christ, that is, someone in the Old Testament who represents Christ for us, is never on par with Jesus Christ. Every type is inferior to Jesus Christ in every way because Jesus is the greater Jonah. You see, Jonah entered into the grave because of his own sin and was there because of his own rebellion, but Jesus entered into the grave because of our sins. Jesus entered the grave not because of anything he did. His righteousness was perfect. He entered into the grave and was there for 3 days and rose on the third day because of our sins, and he was raised for our justification so that we might be right with God. Jonah goes down into the grave, and it shows us that it's through repentance and faith that one receives the salvation of the Lord. And so today, for us, if we recognize that we are dead in our sins and that we will not be raised with Christ unless we repent and trust that what Jesus has done and who he is will bring us new life and make us right with God, Unless we recognize that, we too shall perish. Jonah would stay in the grave if he did not repent and trust in the Lord. And so the salvation that God works for Jonah, it's not because of his repentance and faith, but it is given to him as a gift through repentance and faith. It's through that repentance and faith that he receives the salvation of the Lord. And so we too can receive the salvation of the Lord. And we recognize that it's the Lord who does it. Jonah could not get the fish to spit him back out onto dry land. God did it. We are dead in our sins because of our own transgressions, because of our own rebellion against God. And we can be raised from the dead because of the mercy of God that is offered to us. It's offered to us through the gospel. The second thing we see in Jonah is that the gospel, the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life, died for our sins on the cross, and was raised from the dead victorious, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That gospel message is the power of God for salvation for all who would believe. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." See, the Ninevites repent in Jonah, and they repent with a very limited message. It's the power of God working through the message that brings about salvation. It's the power of the gospel that brings life to those who are dead in their sins and who are morally ignorant and don't know the revelation of God. It's the power of the gospel that raises the dead to life. It's not how eloquent you are. It's not how good you are at apologetics and able to answer all the questions with all the evidence. Yes, we need to give an answer for the hope that is within us. But you can give an answer that is completely correct, that is eloquent, the logic is flawless, and someone will not come to Jesus Christ. It is only through the power of the gospel message that salvation comes. And so the power we see in Jonah, that it's through this message that we may think is so bare and empty, that little message that God takes and brings revival to a whole city. And what we have been entrusted with is a far greater message than what Jonah preached to Nineveh. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jonah just preached the impending judgment. We preach that if you flee from the wrath to come, by running to Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. We preach the gospel. Our message is superior, and it is able to bring life to the most vile of sinners. It's comforting to me to know that God is the one who works through the message and the messenger, but it's not dependent on me. I have a role, but I cannot save. Only God can bring salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and he brings it through the gospel, which is the power of God. And the third thing that we see in Jonah is we learn of God's love and compassion, and we are called to have the same. We learn of God's love and compassion, and we are called to have the same. You see, God's love extends to the most vile of sinners. If you went back in that day and lived, there would be no people more wicked and despicable to you than the Assyrians. If you were not an Assyrian, you dreaded the Assyrians. They were a people that you did not want to be coming at war against you. But yet, God's love extends to them. And God's gospel call extends to all. He is patient. We know that God's love is so enduring because he is so patient in pouring out his wrath. God is slow to anger, and he sends messengers, ambassadors, to proclaim the message so that there will not be a whole world dead in sin that will be headed to the grave. In 2 Peter, we read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. See, Jonah was right. God's judgment will come upon the wicked. Jonah understood that fact. What he didn't like was that God's mercy would be given to them. He wanted the judgment without the mercy on Assyria. But God is slow to anger, and he sends ambassadors with the gospel, because as we read here in 2 Peter, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is patient. The reason God has not fulfilled all the promises yet, meaning he has not brought the new heavens and the new earth yet, is because he's patient towards sinners. Because he is being merciful that more would come to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is being merciful to sinners. You may look at the world around you and think, Jesus, why don't you come and bring your judgment already? It's because he's merciful. It's because he's kind. It's because he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he does not want any to perish. He sets us as his ambassadors to preach the gospel to all, because God is compassionate towards sinners. God is merciful towards the wicked. His judgment will come, but it's in his timing. And in the meantime, he calls us to go and to preach the gospel so that all might believe and come to Christ. See, God is willing. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel message 100 times. You understand the details of it. You know what the rest of Matthew, what Jesus says here in chapter 12, in 41, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You see, God sends out the gospel to be proclaimed to all, and we all are to respond to it. You know, we sometimes get this concept in our mind that we are willing, but God isn't willing. That we are willing to be saved, but God isn't willing to save me. Uh-uh. God is willing, and we are unwilling. You are unwilling to receive the salvation of the Lord based on the work and righteousness of Christ alone. And so if you're under the hearing of my voice this morning and you've heard the gospel, God is willing to save all who call upon his name in repentance and faith. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you recognize your need for Jesus and cry out to God for mercy, he is willing and ready to forgive. The work of Jesus is finished and complete, and it is offered to all. God works his salvation. You have to respond. You have to believe and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is willing. Are you willing? You know, we often psych ourselves out by thinking we're willing, but what we're actually doing is saying, what do I need to do in addition? You know, some struggle with faith. I don't know that my faith is really genuine. I just need God to do something in my heart, and we're basing everything on our feeling and our doing. You just need to look to Jesus. You need to recognize that it is the finished work of Christ alone that will bring about salvation. God is willing. Are you willing to recognize your absolute need of Jesus and that you can contribute nothing? But as the book ends, we are left with a question for all of us. Do we have the love of God? Do we have this love of God that is patient towards sinners? Do we have this love of God that desires the wicked to find repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have the love of God that does not want any to perish, but to receive the mercy of God? Or do we have certain groups of people that we could care less if God ever saves them, or a particular person? Do we have no love in our hearts towards a certain ethnicity or a certain people or a certain group of people, maybe politicians? Do we not have love in our hearts towards the wicked? Do we not have God's love in our hearts? Maybe it's an old family enemy or someone that really did wrong to you, and it was great wickedness and sin that harmed you and has messed up your life. Do you desire the salvation of the Lord for that person? See, Jonah didn't have mercy in his heart towards the Assyrians because of their evil, because of the things they had done against his people. But God calls Jonah to something higher, to have the heart of God. Who had the right to be more angry, Jonah or God? Whose offense was the Ninevites' sin mainly against? Who do they have to answer to on the day of judgment? God. Who does your enemy have to answer to on the day of judgment? God. So will we not have the love of God and mercy towards those who have done wrong and wickedness towards us, who we see in the culture or the world that just irritate us? Or do we have the love of God? Do we have the love of God towards them? Do you have the love of God enough to go and tell them of the salvation of the Lord? Do you have enough love in your heart to tell them about the good news of Jesus? You know, it might not just be in stubbornness, you know, and active hatred towards someone. Maybe it's just indifference. Are you indifferent towards people in your family, towards co-workers, because you just don't like them, or they just get on your nerves? Are you indifferent to them? Or do you tell them the love of Jesus Christ offered to them in the gospel? You see, as the book of Jonah ends, we don't know how Jonah responds. It just ends with a question. Do you do well to be angry? We aren't given the answer of how Jonah responds, but it's left there so that we might answer the question for ourselves. Do we have the love of God abiding in our hearts? And we can't say we love God and hate a brother. We can't say we love God and not have the same love for the lost that he has. Because if we abide in God, we remain in him, then his love remains in us. And so the call this morning is to recognize that salvation belongs to the Lord. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He is gracious to whom he will be gracious to. That the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And since God is compassionate and shows his love to all and is willing to save all who would call on him, do you have the same love that God has? Are you a ready and willing ambassador of Jesus Christ? Are you a ready and willing mouthpiece to tell of the good news of Jesus to everyone who will hear your voice? Yes, God's judgment is coming. God's wrath will come. There will be, his righteousness will reign from the ends of this earth. He will create a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more wickedness and sin. And all those who have been in rebellion against him will receive a righteous, just judgment. But right now, we live in the time of gospel proclamation. We live in the time where we give the gospel to everyone, even our enemies. We bless those who persecute us. We pray for those who are our enemies, and we do good to those who do evil to us, so that we might show the love and compassion of God. And it is through a church that has the love of God, the compassion of God, the message of the gospel, it's through the church that God brings his salvation to the nations. He brings his salvation not just in our areas of influence, but all over the whole earth. All over to every people, tribe, and tongue. The gospel has power over the whole earth because God is merciful. So have the love of God. In a time in our country, in our lives, where everybody is so divided, as the church, we need to be united. We need to be united under the gospel. And we need to have the love of God that does not hate our enemies, mistreat our enemies, but instead shows them the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your prophet Jonah, as you put forth as a lesson for us, that we may learn. Father, we thank you that you bring your salvation to whom you please. Father, I look forward to being able to meet those in Nineveh who received your salvation and to glorify your name. You said even on the last day they will stand as witnesses against those who have received much greater revelation than they did and yet have not repented. So I do pray that this morning that any who may be under the hearing of my voice, that if they have not yet trusted in Jesus, maybe they've been trusting in their own works, maybe they've been trying to get themselves in a better place before they come to you, I pray that this morning you would show them that if they would just call upon your name, that you would save them, because you delight to save the wicked who call out to you for mercy through the righteousness and the work of Jesus Christ. So God, I ask that you would bring your salvation to those who do not know you this morning. Father, I ask that as a church that you would give us great boldness and love. We ask that we would be known by our love for one another and our love for those who are lost and dying, who do not know their right hand from their left. We ask, Lord, that you would give us your compassion, that we might be accurate ambassadors of you, that we might represent you in all of your love and mercy and compassion, and also justice and holiness. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, who is our Savior. Amen.